So our reading today comes from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And if you have your Bibles with you, please open them and turn there with me. It's entitled, "The Son of Man Will Judge the Nations." It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we take you in as a stranger, or take you in when you were naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" We're now going to invite Pastor Malcolm as he brings the message.
Thank you. Good morning. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. And before I turn to preaching, I just want to congratulate both Pastor Marcelo and Pastor Corin on being accepted for ordination this week. So let's give them our congratulations. That ordination service will take place in June in Birmingham, and we'll let you know more details about that in due course. If one wanted to choose a service to be talking about the topic that I'm talking about this morning, it would be a baptismal service, because I want to talk to you about kingdom hope. We have been exploring, for those of you that are guests here with us today or online or in the lower hall, and I've been down to see you there too and in the balcony. We've been exploring kingdom principles under the series entitled Aligned, Living as God's Kingdom People. And over the last 6 weeks, we've looked at kingdom power, we've looked at kingdom purpose, we've looked at the kingdom authority of Jesus when he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded you to do. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age." And we've seen that the kingdom purpose of God is very simple, and that is that we are to announce the kingdom in preaching. We are to declare that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, that he died according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and on the third day rose again according to the scriptures, and that we are to be people who demonstrate the gospel, not only announce it, but demonstrate it by praying for the sick, by healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. And the command and the instruction of Jesus all those years ago remains the same. But this morning, as we draw this whole series to a close, I want to remind you of hope, of kingdom hope, the thing that holds us above and beyond everything else. And in the reading that you heard of a king who will return, a king who will reign in power and in glory, a king who will say to those who have obeyed him and served him, enter into my rest. And a king who says to those that have ignored him, enter into your eternal punishment. Which will you be? Because there are only two destinations. And you will not enter into the eternal rest of God because your son or your daughter is getting baptized. You will not enter into that rest because you are a good person or you go to church or you pray or you read the Bible. Jesus makes clear that those who follow him are those whom he will say to you, enter into your rest. And if I asked you this morning, on the day that you come face to face with Almighty God, and you will come face to face with Almighty God, all of us will. In that moment when you are asked, why should you be given entry to the eternal kingdom? If your answer is anything other than because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross, and because I have followed him and obeyed his call, you will not be given entry. So why would I choose such a passage to talk about hope? Well, that will become clear in a moment. By the way, if you don't know me, my name is Malcolm, and I have the privilege of leading the church. Thanks for coming today. Thanks for taking the time to be here. I don't take it for granted, whether you're one of a few hundred joining us online or in the building here. If I could take a summary verse of what I wanted to talk to you about today, it would be actually what Paul says to the church in Rome just before he finishes his letter, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Here's what he says to these Christians who are being Christians in the hardest place in the world it is to be a Christian at that point. Rome was way harder than London. Rome was way harder than your borough or your school or your university or your workplace. To be a follower of Jesus in Rome was to take your life in your hands. And here's what he says to them. May the God of hope, chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants them not just to live in fear or to live in uncertainty, but to live in hope. And I think that if I was to write the thing that is most lacking in British public life right now, it would be hope. I think across Europe, hopelessness is on the rise. I think in every age, in every generation, a sense of what are we living for? What comes next? Hopelessness is on the rise. And the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks right into the very essence of what it means to have hope. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was writing to a group of Jewish believers who had been spread across the world. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says this, faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. In other words, faith is brought about because of hope. And hope that what God has said he will do, he will do. A hope that is so certain that it reaches back from your future into your present and takes a hold of you and draws you toward itself. In the 1930s and 40s, a young German soldier called Jürgen Moltmann signed up. He fought in the Second World War, and he was captured and became a prisoner of war here in the United Kingdom. He became a Christian in or around the end of the Second World War, and he began to ask himself, how could I have been involved in such horrendous things? He became one of the 20th century's greatest theologians. He died this year. And one book that he wrote above others, he wrote many that have had a profound influence on me, but one book that he wrote above others that really grabbed my soul was a book called A Theology of Hope. He spent the rest of his life, from the Second World War until the end of his life, trying to work out what it was about hope that could transform a life. And he came to the conclusion that God's purposes and plans in the Lord Jesus Christ for his people are so certain that there are times when from the future that God has secured, he reaches back into your present and takes you by the coattails, by the lapel of your jacket, or by the collar of your shirt, and says, I am going to draw you into all that I have promised I'm going to do. I need that. I need that assurance that God can finish the job. How do I know that Jürgen Moltmann is right? Because Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and I am confident of this, that my God is able to complete that which he has begun in you in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. I don't have hope because I pray. I don't have hope because I give. I don't have hope because I read the Bible. I don't have hope because I come to KTLCC. I don't have hope because I'm a good person, because I know deep down inside I'm not a good person. I have hope because God has promised that he will finish what he has started in me. And he will finish what he has started in the world. And so many of us need hope. Emily Dickinson was a 19th century and 20th century American poet. Her work is now owned by Harvard University. And in one of her poems, she talks about hope, and she describes it as being fragile but determined. A hope that never stops. A hope that can be heard echoing in the wilderness, blooming in the barrenness, singing in the most difficult of situations. That's the kind of hope we need. Not transient hope, not here today, gone tomorrow kind of hope, not hope in our bank balance or hope in our career or hope in our position or hope in our own power or hope in who we know or hope in our influence, a hope that lasts. Listen to how she describes it. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. In other words, this hope, you can sing when everything is going wrong. It will hold you through the fiercest storm. And all it asks is that you trust the one who gives it to you. What a hope. The people of Israel, as they watched their city being destroyed, Jerusalem, at the beginning of the 6th century, around 606 BC, were entering 20 years of the darkest moments of their story. Their city destroyed, their goods taken, their lands taken, their families divided, their food gone, their security gone, their freedom gone, their identity stripped back, everything taken away. Everything taken away, and they lost hope. Psalm 137 records how they felt. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. And then perhaps the saddest for me anyway, one of the saddest sentences in the entire Bible. And there we hung our harps upon the willow trees. Have you ever been there? Honestly, I have. Have you ever reached a moment where you think, I'll never sing again? It's in that moment, and some people are facing that today in our church. One of our worship team and one of the members of our church, a lady called Vina, died very unexpectedly at the beginning of this week. And we're praying for her family and for her colleagues here in ministry. And you know the guys that were here? Did you remember what they were singing? Do you hear what they were singing? Joy comes in the morning. Joy is coming, it's coming, it's coming. I suspect that not one of them felt like singing it. But they sang it because they believe it. There are people sitting here today or online grieving. And their hope has been stolen by sorrow. Their hope has been stolen by ill health. Their hope has been stolen by loss. It's been stolen by disappointment, by deception, by somebody that has betrayed them. It's been stolen by a broken marriage. It's been stolen by a broken relationship with a child or a son or a daughter or a friend or a neighbor. It's been stolen because they feel as if God isn't listening. He's not looking. He's not interested. Their lives feel small. And they are saying from the very bottom of their soul, by the rivers of Babylon, I'm sitting down, I'm weeping, I've hung up my harp, when will I sing again? The thing about hope is we need it most when we feel it least. And I think God wants to give it to you today. He wants to release a dose of hope into your soul so that you can go to work tomorrow and hope that you can remember the people that you've lost and hope. You can walk through the darkest valley and hope. God gives hope to his people. Maltman, the man I quoted earlier, in his book, The Theology of Hope, says this: totally without hope, one cannot live. To live without hope, he says, is to cease living. Hell is hopelessness. It is no accident that above the entrance to Dante's hell is the inscription, "Abandon hope, all you who enter in." And I want to take just a few minutes to remind you at the end of this series about living in kingdom power and being aligned to God's kingdom purposes that you need the hope of Christ. Do you remember how Paul describes that when he writes to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 27? He says this to them, and this is the great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Take a look at me. Just take a look at me for a minute. I mean, I am not all that. I'm not all bad, but I'm not all that. But there is a power at work in me that spoke creation into existence, that holds the universe in its place, and he is committing all of his power to finish his work in me. Some of you are saying, well, it's going to need all of his power to finish his work in you. Not really, but he will do it. I may not be what I should be, but I am not what I was. And God, by his grace and his mercy, is at work in me. You need to be encouraged today that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has started a work in you and he will carry it through to completion. You see, we sometimes get so head up. We think we have to do everything. We have to make it all work. We have to hold all of this together. No, God's promised. Listen, come here. Lean in a little bit. I know the end of the story. It's not very complicated. God wins. I would have thought that was worth a better round of applause than that, to be honest. The devil doesn't win. The flesh doesn't win. The demonic doesn't win. The powers of the world don't win. The empires don't win. God wins. Hallelujah. That's what gives me hope. In the passage that you heard Pastor Corin reading, it starts in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25 with Jesus announcing to his followers that the king will come in all of his glory and he will reign in all of his glory and he will judge the nations in all of his glory. He will put every wrong right. That's the hope of the kingdom. Those 6 million Jews whose blood was shed, he knows every drop. Those millions that were killed by Pol Pot, he knows every drop in Cambodia. those that were forced to flee Uganda by Idi Amin, he knows every drop. He knows every step. He knows every family. If your family carries a story, and many people in this place carry the story of oppression, carry the story of being belittled or excluded or made to feel less or persecuted. Some of you carry in your story the story of being enslaved, being treated as if you weren't human. God saw it. And he will one day put every wrong right. He will correct every wrong thinking. He will put right every wrong accusation. He will restore every person's dignity. That is the hope that we have. But God asks us not just to think about it and believe in it, but to live it now, to demonstrate it in the way that we treat people and in the way that we behave. You heard Pastor Corin read that long section from about verse 35 through to 46 about Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, judging the nations. And I find it interesting that we're reading that passage today. Again, it was completely unplanned, but the basis of that whole conversation is God judging those that are goats and those that are sheep, those that have said yes to him and those that have said no to him. And he says, those that have said yes to me will say yes to my will and to my purposes and my plans. They will feed the hungry. They will clothe the naked. They will visit people in prison. They will stand up for righteousness. You could extend the list. They will be a voice for the voiceless. And isn't it interesting that on the Sunday that we're reading that passage, on the back of all of your chairs is a little plastic bag. I wonder how many of us take such things, put them in our pocket or put them in the bin on the way out and say, somebody else can do that. What if 3,000 people brought 3,000 bags full to the brim to bless those that have nothing? What a witness, what a demonstration, what an announcement that would be to this community, that the hope of the gospel translates into hopeful people offering hope to those in hopelessness. You see, do not think that the hope that God promises you stops with you. The hope that God gives you flows through you to someone else. I am a drain pipe or a leaky bucket, but I am not the end of God's hope. I am a vessel through whom God shares his hope with the broken world. How will you do that this week? When you go into the office tomorrow, how are you going to show hope to your colleagues? When you go to the ward, when you go to the prison, if you're working in the prison service, when you go home to talk to your family, when you engage with your neighbors, when you go to the gym or the swimming pool, when you walk down the street, when you sit on the tube, when you sit on the bus, when somebody in front of you tries to cut you up in your car, are you the one who goes, I had forgotten how easily it is that people in London toot their horns at others. 25 years I was away, and when I came back, it took about 2 minutes to realize the horns are used quite a lot in London. Are you going to be a person of hope? If you're going to be a person of hope, you have to have received that hope. You have to live in it. You have to let it touch you. But don't think for 1 minute that that means that your life is easy. I think that the Bible makes very clear to us that God gives us hope, but he gives us hope to share. He is the king of hope. He is the source of hope. In Jeremiah 29:11, as Israel are being trailed out to modern day Iraq, to Babylon, God says to them, I have a plan to give you a hope of the future. At the darkest moment of their life, he says, I'm going to give you a hope in the future. Back in May of 2014, I was sailing with a friend on the Western Isles of Scotland, and they'd asked me, could we go on to the Isle of Mull to talk about something? I'm not a good sailor, but I love sailing. And we'd just come across a little bit of sea between the mainland of Scotland and where we were going, and it'd be a really bad gale, but I was innocent because I love sailing, I just don't know a lot about it. And I completely trusted my skipper and the team and everybody else. And it was a force 9 gale, so it was quite strong. And one of the skipper said, do you want me to tie you to the front of the ship? I said, like Moby Dick, like that kind of tied to the front of the ship. I said, will I be safe? He said, yes. I said, well, tie me down and then leave me there for a minute. He said, well, I'll be behind you. So he tied me down to this ship and I couldn't move. He tied me to a mast. It was like, but the ship was, the yacht was, the wind was so strong, it was lifting it right out of the water. And it was coming right out of the water and smashing down again. I was safe, don't worry. And everybody else was holding on, waiting to come and get me. And I was just going, faster, 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 faster. Because I was just full of this sense of the Spirit's life and His power and His grace and His goodness. A couple of hours later, the storm died down. We went ashore and on Mull. And my friend turned and told me something quite important. He was one of the crew. And I turned to him and said, Brian, I'd like to pray with you about that. And we were standing on top of a small hill and there was nobody present, but something pushed me. I felt something push me from the back and I fell forward. And as I fell forward, sorry, it's a bit graphic, my foot went into a hole in the ground and my leg broke in 5 places. My ankle and all the way up this leg. And as it broke, I believe that God said something to me. And it wasn't what I wanted to hear. He said to me, you're about to enter the darkest season that you have ever entered. And I will be quiet, but I will not be absent. They ended up having to emergency seal me to the closest area. They doped me up with morphine. I was on crutches for months and months and months. But after that, for 2 years, I went into the darkest period that my life has ever been in. And I pray to God that I never end it again. And it was in that dark period that I got to the place where I thought, I'm not sure I can sing again. I'm not sure I can preach again. I'm not sure what I can do with my life, but I'm not sure I'm even going to survive this. And it was that reality that God said, I am still with you. You may not hear from me, but I am there. This is a word for someone. I did not say this in the 9 a.m. You may feel as if God is silent. Never mistake His silence for His absence. Never mistake a silent God for an unloving God or an uninterested God or an absent God or a distant God. He is with you because He promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And as Israel was dragged into their terrible endeavor, their terrible ordeal that would last 70 years, they forgot that God went into exile with them. Wherever you are, God is. And however odd His timing might be to you, and trust me, I understand the question. I don't get God's timing. His timing is perfect. His timing was perfect for Israel. His timing was perfect when Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus, born of a virgin. God's timing is perfect in our lives. That does not mean it's always understandable to us. It doesn't mean that we'll always get it. It doesn't mean that we'll always be able to easily understand it or accept it. But His timing, nevertheless, remains perfect. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 for a moment. Blessed be the God and Father, in fact, we'll go to verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. In what? In this hope and this inheritance. That's what you rejoice in. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A living hope, an inheritance, and an outcome. Three things promised to all believers. A living faith based on what? What is my hope based on? It's based on this simple reality. Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. That is the beating heart of Paul's hope. It's the beating heart of Peter's when he writes here. But Paul says exactly the same thing in a different way when he writes to the Corinthians. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verses 16 to 18. He lists a whole range of things. He says, I have been knocked down, but I've not been knocked out. I have been perplexed, but I have never been abandoned. I have been squeezed, but I have never been destroyed. And he says, because of that, I carry a hope in me. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Peter says to the believers that he's writing to, you have a living hope. It's breathing. It's present. It's here right now based on the resurrection. Let me tell you something, a little bit of theology. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18. Keep up with me. You'll be fine. Paul uses two words. They are profoundly important. The first is in verse 15. He says Jesus Christ is the firstborn from creation. The second is in verse 18 when he says Jesus Christ is the firstborn from amongst the dead. If you want to know where your hope comes from, remember those two words and what they mean. Firstborn from creation, firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from creation, firstborn from the dead. Why does that matter? Big breath. Because when he's firstborn from creation, it means that he has lived the life of a human being. He has walked in your shoes. He has experienced what you've experienced. He has gone through what you have gone through. There's no one here that can say, Jesus doesn't understand my life. He understands what it means to be treated badly. He understands what it is to lose friends. He understands what it means to live as a single man. He understands the pressures of the culture. He understands the accusations of others that try to make him look ridiculous. He understands what it means to be marginalized. He lived when he was overlorded by the Romans. He understands what it is to be a refugee. He understands what it is to run for his life. He understands what it is to be betrayed. He understands what it is to be falsely accused. He understands what it is to be beaten for no reason. He understands what it is to be hungry. He understands what it is to go sleepless. He understands what it is to have more demands placed upon them than anybody else. He understands it. He is the firstborn from creation. He's not partly human. He's not partly like you. He is exactly like us. That's why the writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in every way. He's not exactly like us. What's the next part of the verse? Tempted like us in every way, but without sin. Hallelujah. He has fulfilled every requirement of the law. He has carried every obligation. He has fulfilled every requirement of the sacrificial system. He has carried every hope, every dream of every human. He is Israel in a man. He is you and me in one person. He is humanity in one person. When he died on the cross and said it was finished for all who put their trust in him. Here's the hope that you have if you want it this afternoon. Jesus has forgiven your sin. He's paid the cost. He's dealt with the separation. Will you accept it? Will you believe it? And will you receive it? He has defeated the enemy. He has overcome every power of darkness. There is no one stronger than him. That's why Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in great glory and he will be seated on his throne in great glory, there's no one higher than Jesus. the firstborn from creation. But he's also, a verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. What do you mean, Malcolm? Jairus' daughter died and was resurrected. Lazarus died and was resurrected. The widow of Nain's son died and was resurrected. There's a story in the Old Testament with one of the prophets where somebody died and was resurrected. Yes, but they all died again. Lazarus died, lived, and died again. Jairus' daughter died, lived, and died again. The widow of Nain's son, Jesus only resurrected three people, died, lived, and died again. Jesus died, lived, and will never die again. He will never die again. You might think, how does that help? Well, I will tell you how that helps me. At a specific moment in my life, I said to God, I can't bury someone else that I love. And you know what he said back to me? No word of comfort, a word of strength. Here's what he said back to me. When you realize that the one you love more than anyone else will never die again, you will be able to bury anybody. I'm never going to go to Jesus' funeral, glory to God. I'm never going to have to stand at his tomb and weep that he is gone. He is alive. And the hope of resurrection is, because he lives, I will live also. I have a new body right on order. He will complete what he has begun in me. It is the most remarkable promise. He is alive and will never die. In the book of Revelation, he describes himself using five images, three of them from the book of Daniel, two that are in Revelation but not in Daniel. The one of them is this, as he appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's almost impossible to translate that idea. He was the first word. He spoke it all into being. And he is the last word. He holds it all together. He was the one that was present in creation, and he is the one that will be present in new creation. He is our first and our last, our beginning and our end. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter, or the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. Oh, there are thousands of people I look up to. I look up to Abraham. I look up to Mary. I look up to Ruth. I look up to Deborah. I look up to Florence Nightingale. I look up to Luther. I look up to Calvin. But there's only one that I worship. Keep your eyes on him, because he has died and risen again, and he will never die. He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. The other phrase, and I hold in my hands. I hold in my hands the keys of life and death. That's why the assisted dying bill is wrong. I understand the scientific pressure. You can judge me if you like, but in the last 10 years, there have been two moments when I've been caring for sick loved ones that I have understood the desire to end someone's life for them. My mother and my brother. And I saw them in pain. I saw it. Why would I not do it? Because I don't hold the keys of life and death. He does. Because it is a line I will not cross. Because he is the one who gives, and he is the one that takes away. In the words of Job, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you have this hope, this living hope? Because Peter goes on to say, not only do you have this living hope, but you have this inheritance. An inheritance is something you haven't got yet. Now, Pentecostal Christians are not so good at this, because we want everything and we want it now. But there is a part of your enjoyed salvation that you will only enjoy when you meet him face to face. And it is imperishable, undefiled, and untarnished. It will never be dulled. It'll never be taken away. And it's just waiting for me. It's waiting for all who are waiting for him. And it's protected in heaven. It's not just in heaven. It's protected in heaven for me. An inheritance that I have not yet entered into fully, but is mine. What a joy. These are the promises of the King. These are the source of our hope, not our church attendance, not our Bible reading, not our giving, not our positions, not our titles. Jesus alone is our hope. And he is our strength and he is our song. But secondly, not only do we get hope from who he is and what he's done, we get hope from what he has promised. You see, right at the center of Matthew 21, right at the center, 25, 31 to 46, the reading that Karen brought to us, right at the center is this promise: I'm coming back. Our culture tells us that history is cyclical. It happens again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Jewish theology and Christian theology believes that history has a beginning, a middle, and the end. And let me tell you something. We will begin to explore this next Sunday in Advent. I can't wait. I'm really looking forward to exploring the Advent idea that Jesus who came will come again. You're going to be blessed and encouraged. But if we were on a clock and 1 a.m. or 1 minute past midnight, last night was the beginning of time, and midnight tonight is the end of time, I think we're at about 5 to 12. I don't think we're at 12 noon. I don't think the world's history is at 1 o'clock in the afternoon or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I think we're in the last of the last days. I think we are approaching a moment in time in history where Christ will return and he will put right all that has been put wrong, and he will hold to account. The king's reign gives us hope, because this isn't where it ends. Listen, in simple theological terms, it's all going to be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. Jesus in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you can be also. At the end of the same chapter, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as he went to heaven, angels said to those that were with him, men of Galilee, why are you looking up? This same Jesus, whom you have seen ascending, will return in like manner. I know it's old-fashioned. This is one of the areas that my academic friends laugh at me most about, and I don't care. But he's coming back. His feet will touch the hills of Jerusalem. He will judge the nations. And when he comes back, he's coming back for me. He's coming back for those who know him and love him and trust him. He's coming back to put things right. Matthew 25, 31, he will return in great glory. 32, he will reign in great glory. He will judge the earth. He will put things right. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Therefore, he says, Paul says to a group of believers in Thessalonica about death, we do not sorrow as others who are without hope. For with the voice of God and the trumpet of the archangel, the heavens will part and Christ will return, and we will be caught up together with them in the air. Those that have died before us and us, we will be reunited. We will be together with him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3 says this, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. Anyone who has this hope, John says, purifies themselves. Hope gives us the power to live a holy life. Not fear. Hope that God is at work in us and that he will complete his work. And Jesus, who will return, will be given the name above every other name. Think about it logically for a moment. If the Son of God was subjected to such ignominy, if he was humiliated on a cross, if he was degraded and dehumanized and beaten and laughed at and mocked, and the whole world rejected him, why would God not vindicate him one day? Why would he not say, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father? One day you will bow before him. My question is, will you bow because you have surrendered, or will you bow because you are about to be sent to a lost eternity? But you will bow before Almighty God. The hope of his return holds us. And thirdly and lastly, as I finish this whole series, we have looked at kingdom values. We've looked at kingdom purpose. We've looked at kingdom power. We've looked at kingdom authority. We've looked at kingdom perspectives. Now we look at kingdom hope. And let me remind you from two simple passages of the Bible. Hold on to these, sisters and brothers. I could take you today to the Colosseum in Rome. And you would see a building that used to be grand, covered in paint and marble, where the great and the good of the world came and sat in special seats. Now it's a ruin, a beautiful ruin, but a ruin. I could take you to the Forum in Rome and you would see ruins. I could take you to the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and you would see ruins. I could take you to Petra and you will see ruins. I could take you to the temple in Jerusalem and you would just see stones. Empires come and empires go. Dictators rise and fall. But here is what the Bible says about God's kingdom. And to you and I as subjects of that kingdom, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. I am part of a kingdom that will never fall. I am a citizen and a subject of a king who will always win. I am reigning and ruling with Christ. I am seated with him in heavenly places. When you allow the reality of this kingdom to begin to shape you, it changes everything. When Daniel saw the vision of the kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, he said to the king, I see a kingdom that will come and go, and then another that will come and go, and then a third that will come and go, and then a fourth that will come and go. But I see a fifth, a kingdom that is not made with human hands, but is carved from the rock of the mountain. And it will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's my kingdom, because that's my king. As you leave today, leave encouraged. Let your heart be filled with hope. You don't have to pretend you're going through an easy time if you're going through a hard time. God is present by the power of the Holy Spirit to deposit hope in you. He will finish what he wants to do with his kingdom, and he will finish what he wants to do in your life. And there will be a day when there will be no more nights. All things will be made new. Are you not looking forward to it? No more sin, no more shame, no more guilt, no more fear, no more darkness, no more tears, no more despair, no more worry, no more anxiety, no more brokenness, no more shame, no more any of those things. I might get sick on earth, I'll never be sick in heaven. I might struggle on earth, I will be free in heaven. These are the promises that hold me, and they hold all who believe. And you might have said goodbye to somebody. You might have had to say goodnight, but one day you will say good morning. And you will never have to say goodnight again. You will be together forever with the Lord. And I pray today that as you leave this place, you will receive the gift of hope. All you have to do is say to Jesus, I need you. All you have to do is acknowledge that he is enough, that it's his grace, his power, his mercy. When I watch baptismal services as the musicians come back, I'm brought all the way back to a Wednesday night in 1986, 10 days after I became a Christian, when I was baptized. And I remember it as if it was yesterday. Do you know why? And I've told you before. Because every single day of my life, I say to God, help me to live in those baptismal promises. It's part of my daily prayer life. Has anybody else been baptized in water? And when you see a baptism, you think, I'd love to do that again. Do you know why? Because that's where you discovered this power. It's where you identified in the world with Jesus. You don't need to do it again. But you know what you can do? Do you know what you can do? As we sing this last song, you can say, I'm coming right back to you. And I'm saying you are enough. I'm coming to your altar. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your strength. I want to live for you today, not 20 years ago or 20 weeks ago. Today, I want to leave this place today and blaze for you. When I go to work tomorrow, I want to live for you. When I talk to my family, I want to live for you. Let your hope ooze out of my words. Let it ooze out of my life. Let it ooze out of my decisions. The world will be changed by such people.